Welcome, ladies. And you know what? If I can ask you to kind of move forward, if you don't mind, because I don't think my voice is going to project for the whole time. So thank you. Welcome. And it is it's really awesome to be here. Can you believe this is the fourth week of Wellspring already? Fourth week. And just seeing you guys come back again and again, it's really just evidence of God's grace on our lives, Grace Bible Church. And it's a privilege to be here learning alongside of you, with you, studying what we've studied all summer long, and now here we are. It's just really exciting stuff. And, you know, I mean, I was even thinking, like, God's grace. You know there's like 90-some women going through Wellspring right now? If you count Saturday and Wednesday together, and that's just really incredible. And we've been praying for you, and I just want to remind you, as we're going through these disciplines, they're disciplines, and none of us have arrived. We're all growing, and we're all learning, and we're learning with you and alongside of you, and so I don't want you to be discouraged to think that this is something that you should have arrived at, because, well, nobody has. So just remember that. And, you know, we're just instruments. We're just instruments. I'm an instrument. Chris is an instrument in our Redeemer's hand, bringing this information to you. And so regardless of how many times we go through even the disciplines, I need my heart to be reminded of what we're hearing week after week. And so I wanted to just remind you, a little housekeeping stuff. Today is the day that your homework assignment is due. I was the kid in class who always forgot to put my name on it. So please don't forget to do that. Put your name on your paper, and then you'll just give it to us in our small group time. But I just wanted to remind you to do that. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this almost every time we get together. Take your notebooks out, turn them over on the back, and we're going to go over the disciplines, except for those of us who forgot our notebooks, and that's really okay, because we're going to say it. But Wellspring, actually, somebody want to take this back there to give to Lori? She's here. She is here. So, anyway, Wellspring's purpose is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live out the gospel, thus strengthening the church and its gospel purpose. It's about teaching women in the church to unite themselves around these spiritual disciplines, these biblical disciplines, so that there's a common understanding among us as women here at Grace Bible Church, when we talk about what it means to be a woman of God, what it means to be involved in ministry at the church, so that this church can be effective with the gospel. And the elders, they love and they care about us, and they want us to be built up. And also, their desire is that our thinking goes beyond us. And because what God's after in this world is beyond you, and it's beyond me, but we are necessary. We're a necessary part of it so that the gospel goes forward. It goes out. It goes deep into our own church so the gospel goes far beyond our own church, right? And if the gospel is going to go far beyond our church, it's going to take us, ladies, shepherding our hearts with the Word of God. And that's what Discipline 1's about. Everything flows out of Discipline 1, and we're going to talk about it every time we meet. And when we start teaching on Discipline 2, we'll keep coming back to Discipline 1, because it's all about shepherding our hearts. Okay? So Discipline 1, in your notebook, you can see that. She prayerfully shepherds her heart toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the Gospel. The woman of God is the woman who knows that she needs to bring her heart to the Word of God. Because what your heart, what my heart needs more than anything is to meet with God of the Word. He reveals himself to us there. And our hearts need to be in this deep relationship with the God of the Word. And that's what makes a difference between someone who just shows up at church and sits in a chair and the one who's going to be used by God in the lives of others. There's no exceptions. She understands the condition of her own heart, and she's seeking to understand the condition of her heart, and she's growing in that, right? To think biblically about her heart. And she loves God, and she wants her heart to come closer to the God of the Word to meet with Him. And that's the woman who has something to say to the sheep. That woman, whom Christ has purchased and redeemed with His own blood. And that's the woman God wants to speak to the sheep, and to care for them and come alongside of them and to lift them up. That's the woman who's going to make a big impact, because her words and her life overflow with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to move on to discipline two, the home or the household relationships. She ministers to those in her household with a heart for God and the gospel. This woman, wherever she lives, needs to give off an aroma of a heart for God and the gospel in her home. And as a woman who's shepherding her house with the Word of God, she's a woman who loves Him, she seeks Him, and she depends on Him. And when you step into her home, you see her household relationships, there should be evidence that a woman of God lives there. And it doesn't matter if she's married and has a bunch of little ones running around, or if she's single living with a bunch of other single women. There should be evidence in that household that a woman of God lives there. And what is this woman of God? The woman who shepherds her heart with the Word of God, because she knows that she needs to bring her heart before Him and meet with Him and draw near to Him. And you can see in the way her house is run, at least to the degree that she has an impact. And you know what, ladies? We have an impact in our home. The question is, what kind of impact are we having in our home? And we need to understand the impact that we make, and we need to place a priority in shepherding our hearts and make it a priority to bring the gospel to our hearts through the Word and to others in our home. A priority. And you know what? You can tell by the way she relates to people in her home. And you can ask other people that live in her home, you know, the people that are around her the most, that know her best, what is she like? And you know what they're going to say? Well, I know she loves the Lord, and I know she loves God's Word, because I see her meeting with Him. And it makes an impact on my relationship with her. And she's displaying and she's living out the gospel in her home. And again, it doesn't matter if it's with roommates or brothers or sisters or with a husband, with your children. That woman needs to make an impact in her home for the gospel. And you know what? I don't know if any of you live alone here, but you know someone who does. And you know what? You can ask her, consider making discipline two, your home, the place where you practice. Discipline three, that we're going to talk about, your ministry. You don't have people living with you, or she doesn't, so how about inviting people into your home? And we can do that too, right? But use your home as a platform for showing others the impact the gospel has on your heart and your life and your love for others. And then we're going to move on to discipline three, and that involves those she ministers to outside of her home. With a heart for God and the gospel and fulfilling her ministry within her household, she steps into the church to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. Okay, this woman is now equipped to effectively step into people's lives with the gospel wherever she goes. There's an important order to this. You never graduate from discipline one or discipline two, but there is an order to it. Because, see, too often we see those who are very eager to get involved in the church, and they have a genuine zeal to be used, but they play, you've heard this word before, leapfrog over two very crucial things. First, leapfrog over their own heart, and then secondly, leapfrog over the people that they live with. And when that happens, you may have women who are very busy caring for people outside of their home, but their homes are in chaos. Their marriage is struggling. They don't even have time to spend with their children or shepherd their children. So that's why we need to start with discipline one and acknowledge that I need to be a woman who shepherds my heart. I have a new heart purchased by the blood of Christ, and one that is now full of love for God, and I want to feed that new heart. I want to keep that new heart connected. Remember, full contact with the Word of God. And when we do that, we're going to impact the people we live with, and in doing so, we develop a life of integrity so that when we step into the lives of other people in the church, they'll look at us and they won't say, you know, I really appreciate the way you care for me, but I really don't understand why I'm seeing so much tension in your marriage. We don't want to be those kinds of women, right? We want to shepherd our heart. So there are the disciplines out in front of you, and hopefully you'll get to a point over the course of the year where you will understand and practice these disciplines in such a way that you'll be able to explain them to someone else who comes along, a younger woman that comes into your life, and she might say to you, you know, I'd really love to get together with you. And these disciplines, this would be a really great place to start. If you address any woman with these disciplines, it'll naturally bring about any self-correction that might be needed. Often what happens is that we're just not paying attention to our hearts. Our hearts that are prone to wander. And before we know it, our hearts have begun to love something that they're not supposed to love. And so the very thing we need to come back to is bringing our hearts before the Word of God, to meet with the God of the Word. And as you begin to address that in a woman, if she's teachable and if she's humble, she'll respond. And we need to remember that it's a journey, and you need to remember that for yourself, and you need to remember that for others. It's not often an immediate change overnight, okay? So I don't want you to be discouraged, but if there's a willingness, if there's a willingness to grow, growth will take place. So if you're meeting with a woman and she's playing leapfrog over the relationships in her home, you can gently and lovingly help her to see that that's what she needs to work on. And this is how we care for one another in the body. And the idea is that at some point we know this so well that it just becomes natural for us to talk about it with others in the church. And this is the kind of woman they need to be, so you can help them. And this is the kind of woman you need to be, and this is the kind of woman I need to be. And so now, you should have received a quote that you got, that you picked up at the door today, and I want to direct your attention to it. It's that little card, and it's a great quote on the Bible and understanding the Bible, and it makes it clear what the Bible is not. And it's by Paul Tripp, and it's from the book Instrument in the Redeemer's Hand, and it's very practical. I love this book. But this is how we in the body are instruments in the Redeemer's hand to bring about biblical change in one another. That's what this book is about. The elders have all read it. I've read it. Chris, you've read it. It's a great book, and I highly recommend it in addition to your time in the Word, not in place of, right? So here's the quote. That is how Scripture differs from an encyclopedia. When I use an encyclopedia, I do not need to read other articles to understand the one I'm reading at the moment. One article has no connection to another. There are no overarching themes. In the Bible, however, every passage is dependent on the whole, and the whole Bible is held together by interdependent themes that run through every passage, like rebar, the steel rods that reinforce concrete. These themes give me a sense of identity, purpose, and direction that will fundamentally alter the way I think, desire, speak, and act. The sad fact is that many of us are simply not biblical in the way we use the Bible. Being biblical does not mean merely quoting words within its pages. Being truly biblical means that my counsel reflects what the entire Bible is all about. The Bible is a narrative, a story of redemption, and its chief character is Jesus Christ. He's the main theme of the narrative, and he is revealed in every passage in the book. Lasting change begins when our identity, our purpose, and sense of direction are defined by God's story. That is so good. So good. Ladies, we don't want to come to the Bible like we're coming to get an answer to an like we would go to an encyclopedia, or like I would go to Google. He's probably going to have to change that eventually. And then just come back and spit out words that you got. And it's very important to understand this. And you know what? Take some time and go back and refresh your heart with that quote so that you rightly understand God's word and the way it should be used and the way that it shouldn't be used. And with that in mind, before we jump into our study, let's pray. Whew. Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. And Lord, today as we look at how we are called to shepherd our hearts, how we're called to love you, Lord, how we are going to learn more about our hearts, Lord, it should make us more thankful for the cross. God, thank you that you sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. God, thank you that you loved us so much that we now have peace with you because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And God, in light of that, we now know that we are in you. And God, we have your spirit. And so, God, I ask that you would come and that you would meet with us here, Lord. And I pray that as these women are here, that you would help them not to be distracted with the events of the morning. Getting here this morning, God, the traffic, getting children ready, whatever it is, and Lord, that we would be focused on what it is that you want to teach us. And Lord, I do ask for an extra measure of your grace. God, I pray that my words would be your words. I pray that they would be spoken clearly. God, I thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, I thank you for the women who serve in Wellspring Kids. And God, I pray for each and every one of those children. God, today they get to hear about you again. What a privilege. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you at an early age. God, I just ask for your help. I am so thankful that we can come before your throne of grace and find help in time of need. I thank you for each and every one of these women, God, and I pray all of this in your precious son's name, Jesus. Amen. All right. You can take out your handout. That says it's the handout that says a biblical introduction to the heart, part two. And today we're going to basically look at two kinds of through this study actually we're going to look at two different kinds of unrelated categories. Today we're going to look at the description of the heart at the beginning of the Bible storyline, and then we're going to move on next week with that same outline, and we're going to talk about how pride impacts our hearts. And I hope y'all come back for that. We'll look at the flood today, and we're going to see what God said about the heart before the flood, and we're going to look at what God said about the heart after the flood. But to begin with, I want to give you an illustration, and it really helped me. It's a great illustration. Scott used it in build with the guys, but it's helpful as we continue to try to understand the Word of God rightly and what it is and what it isn't. Okay, so here's the illustration. Imagine it's 112 degrees outside and you're in the desert hiking. Your water's gone. You went off the trail and you're lost. It's hot and you've become delirious. You've lost all sense of direction. You're really scared. You're afraid to step in any direction. You don't know which direction to turn because you don't know if it's going to lead you farther away from where you should be. Now, how important at that point would it be to be rescued? Very important, right? That would be your one focus, your one goal, is to be rescued. Actually, for you, it's a matter of life and death. Now, let me inject something that would seem kind of silly, but suppose the whole time you have a satellite phone. So you're in that condition. You have no water. You're lost. You're delirious. You don't know which direction to turn. You really need somebody to help you, but you have a satellite phone. Now, how important does that satellite phone become to you at that moment in that setting? Well, it's huge, right? It's basically everything at the moment. Because it's the one means to the one end that you must have, right? It's that satellite phone that's going to put you into contact with your rescuers. Now, the fact that the satellite phone is a means and not an end, it doesn't lead you to devalue it, does it? No, you protect it. You protect it at all costs. You value it. You make sure you don't lose it. You don't lose sight of it. You don't set it down and forget about it. You don't abuse it. You don't get careless with it. It leads you to honor that phone. Because it's the one means to the one end. And it puts you in contact with your rescuer. Discipline one in Wellspring is all about your heart. That's prone to wander off. Getting near to its rescuer and knowing its rescuer. Obviously, you had to be rescued the first time when you were saved, right? Thank you, Jesus. But the rescuer puts you into a relationship with himself, and he pleads with you to know him as your rescuer who continues to rescue you and will ultimately and finally rescue you. So discipline one is about your heart getting nearer to its rescuer and its deliverer and its savior, because for you and me, it's a matter of life and death. Knowing the rescuer and growing closer to the rescuer is our one focus, our one goal. And it's the one end of life to know God, right? Everything flows from that. And discipline one then is about helping you. It's about helping you and me to understand the precious word of God rightly as the one means to your one end. And just like knowing a satellite phone is the one means in the desert to get you to your rescuer doesn't lead you to cheapen it, to cheapen that satellite phone or to devalue it or to neglect it or abuse it. And neither does knowing that the Bible is your one means and not your end leads you to devalue it, or cheapen it, or abuse it, or to neglect it. In fact, when you rightly understand it as the means that it is, it leads you to cherish it, to protect it, to honor it, and to love it. Right? Okay, now imagine this. To interact with the Word of God in such a way that you don't interact with the God of the Word would be like being in the desert, in that setting, and playing a game on your satellite phone. Not using it to call your rescuer. And I don't know if satellite phones have games, but Scott said this one does, so we're going with it. But that would be really ridiculous. You would play with the phone and you'd never use it to talk to your rescuer. It's foolish. It's just foolishness. But we get in this trap with the Word of God in our lives. And we have to shepherd our hearts out of that kind of thinking about the Word. And it's not okay for us to come just to get right answers and not interact and meet with God. Do you see the difference? I hope so. It's huge. So we want to make sure that we're the kind of women who, when we interact with the Word, we'd always be concerned to meet with God. That we'd be women to see the Word of God as a means through whom we would know Him and love Him. And the difference between those two approaches is huge, and we must choose the better way. You must choose the better way for your heart's sake, for your home. You must for this church's sake. And you must be that kind of woman for the gospel's sake. You need to be passionate about this, and you need to be passionate about God and about the Word of God, because He gave it to us that we might know Him and that we might love Him and draw close to Him. And at Grace Bible Church, we could want to be known as women who are all about the Word, and that's good, but if we leave it there, we've fallen short. See, we want to be more concerned about being women who know the God of the Word. If we're not careful, we can emphasize the Word thinking that we're honoring it. And I think for many of us, it's a genuine desire, but we want to honor the Word. You know, that we would want to honor it, genuine desire, but you know, we can improve on the honor that God set in His Word. So we honor His Word when we see it rightly as the glorious means to the end that it is. We can't improve on that, lady. So we need to rightly understand that it's our satellite phone that makes a difference between heaven and hell, and we need to understand that it's a means to the end. And we shouldn't be happy if we're only talking about truth, if we're talking about the Word. We're talking about truth, and we're talking about the Word. In so many places today, we see where the Word is devalued. And so that kind of lights a fire in us, right? But if we're not talking about knowing and loving God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should feel like the conversation didn't go as far as it could have. So let's talk about truth, and let's talk about the Word, because we love God. We must have more of Him, and we must know Him. With that in mind, turn in your notebook to the first tab, Discipline 1, and I want you to turn your attention to this sheet. It should look like this, 856 occurrences of the heart in the New American Standard. And it lists the books of the Bible, and it has a number after it. Do you see that? Now, this doesn't mean, Scott put this list together, but it doesn't mean that the Greek or the Hebrew for the word heart is not translated as other things, right? Or that you can only talk about the heart when you use the word heart. Things can be about the heart whether or not the word's used. Okay, so, but this is not an exhaustive list. So I want to do a little exercise. And first off, I need somebody to do some adding in their head for me. Anybody good at math? Because I am so... Two illustrations we're using today. One about getting lost in directions, and those of you that know me laugh. And the other illustration is math. So I find that really funny. So who can add? Really quickly. Okay, five number, right? Five double-digit numbers. Okay, will you add these for me? Okay. So, I want you to give me your, don't look at the list, give me your favorite book of the Bible one at a time. Anybody? Just throw it out there. First Peter. Okay, let's look at First Peter. Somebody help me with that too. Okay, three. James. Okay, let's look at that. James. Five. Anyone else? What's that? Ephesians 9. We're going to add 9. Okay. Philippians. Okay. And we're going to add 3. No, we're going to add... Actually, we're not going to add anything. You struck out. And one more. Romans. Okay, 15. Is that 5?
Well, that's 4.
That's 4? Okay, let's do one more. We're in a negative, right? Who? Hebrews. Okay, so we're going to add 11. Okay? And it's not uncommon to find that believers have about 5 favorite books of the Bible, and usually, not all of them, but most of the time, they're in the New Testament, and we proved that to be true this morning. You'll add those up for me, right? And our lives can be spent reading those 5 books of the Bible over and over and over again, right? So let's say you read those 5 books over the course of the year. you've exposed your heart to roughly 43 occurrences of what God says about the heart. When was the last time you read the book of Exodus? Look at Exodus. 33 times. Exodus mentions the heart 33 times. God wants to say something to you about what he thinks about the heart 33 times in Exodus. Look at Deuteronomy. 45 times in one book. When's the last time you read 1 Kings? 30 times. 2 Chronicles, 31. For most of us, most of the time when we read the Old Testament, it's the Psalms and Proverbs. And Psalms, look, 126 times. And you know why? Because David, he's the primary author of Psalms. And it's a setting of worship. And it's a setting of devotion. And you know what? He can't help but talk about the heart because that's what it's all about. Look at Proverbs, 69 times. So your exhortation, ladies, is this: to not neglect the Old Testament so that you're not hindering yourself from being exposed to what God wants to say to you about your heart. The human heart hasn't changed since Genesis 3. And today we're going to see in Genesis 6 about the heart, but it's the same. And so you need to see what God's been thinking about the heart, and you need to get inside some of those books. And it's not an exhortation to read those five books any less. It's an exhortation to read all of the Bible so you can expose yourself to what God says about the heart. Okay, so what we're going to do now is we're going to look at your outline. And we're going to quickly go and review what Chris has taught on the last couple of weeks. So, question number one. If somebody asked you, what is the heart? How can we summarize what the heart is? Someone came to you and said, okay, I hear all this talk about the heart. You mean, what do you mean when you say the heart? Are you just talking about my emotions? Is that what you mean? What would you say? Quickly, like, throw out some of the things that we've learned about the heart. What's that? Evil.
Is the part
addressed
by God?
Right. Deceitful. It's where all of our thoughts come from. Good. Yes. Right. It's the center of our personality. It's the seat of our emotions and our thoughts and our will. It's the place in which God reveals himself to men, where God addresses us. It's the place where everything flows. That's what Proverbs 4:23, our theme verse for Wellspring this year, is. Every word, every thought, every desire, every will, every emotion, every deed, everything. When we say heart, we're talking about all of you. All of you, not just a part of you, but it's who you are at the core. So therefore, it's the focal point of God's evaluation of us. When we stand before him, he will not neglect our hearts. And what's the condition of our heart? What are some of the things that we said about the heart? If we're going to share with somebody what the problem is with our hearts, what would we say based on what we looked at last time?
Devastated.
A little devastated.
Beyond my own cleansing.
Right? It fails me. It's my inward source of defilement. It foolishly invites greater spiritual darkness. There's a lot of talk today, ladies, among people in this world to just follow your heart. Well, knowing what we have already learned about the heart, how wise is that? Follow your heart. Right? We need to think biblically about these things. So question number three, is the heart aware of this? Is the heart aware of how devastated its condition is? No. It's easily deceived, even when it's at its best. It's full of deception. So what we've said so far is, I have a heart that fails me. It's beyond my own cleansing. It's the source of my own defilement. My foolish heart that invites greater spiritual darkness. It's easily deceived even when it's at its best. It's the most exceptional deceiver, and it's deceived by others. And I can even deceive it myself. And yet, what's the highest calling of our heart? Mm-hmm. To love God with part of my heart? No, with all of it. So wait, you've got this massive, eternal gulf between what my heart really is
and what it's called to do, to love God. And does God see that? Well, the answer is yes. Actually, he's the one who sees it the most accurately, or he sees it accurately. And he's going to hold us accountable for it. He says it's going to repay. And so what's the greatest need of the human heart? What's the exhortation? He says, change your heart. I need a new heart. He says, you're responsible, and there are exhortations all throughout the Old Testament for Israel. You need to change your heart. We saw it in the New Testament, too. Purify your hearts, but we can't. So at the same time, then, God says, I'll do it. We must admit our inability to do it. And we can trust God's promise. When he says that he'll do it for us, he will do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's the mystery of the sovereignty of God. So question 7, what has God provided for our hearts? Well, those who are in Christ Jesus have a new heart. We need to starve out the flesh that loves itself, and we need to feed our new heart. And what does he give us to feed our new heart? He gives the Word. He gives us the Bible. He gives us the Word of God to feed our new heart and to come in full contact with our heart. And with that in mind, I want you to, let's go to the earliest pages of the Bible, Genesis 6. It's over on the other side of your, turn your outline over. And it's the description of the heart at the beginning of the Bible storyline. Let's read. And I'm going to start going even as you're turning there. Genesis 6, starting in 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animal to creeping things and a birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So look there in verse 7. God's saying, I'm going to blot out man, and the flood is going to come. And the reason he's going to blot out man is because what he says in verse 5 and 6. He says man's heart is wicked. And look at that. God is saying that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, any intention, any planned purpose of his heart, there's nothing missing that doesn't have wickedness all over it, evil all over it. It's only that way. It's only evil. There's no other option that's possible for the intent and the thoughts of the heart. Do you see that in there? Look, every, only, continually. There's an emphasis here. There's no part of the heart that's outside of this, right? It's every. It's all this way, only this way, continually this way. This great wickedness was primarily a heart problem. And then man's heart impacts God's heart, and God is grieved in his heart. So the flood comes in chapter 7, and maybe you even read that this week or last week, or you're getting ready to read it. If you started reading your Bible reading plan, it's incredible. Put yourself there when you read it. Think about that. Okay. They were on this boat over 370 some days. It's a long time. And in chapter 8, verse 20, the flood subsides and they finally come out. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Noah worshiped God. And that was a very wise thing to do. And it says he took every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I'll never again curse the ground on account of man, for this is after the flood. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I'll never again destroy every living thing as I've done. So what he's saying here, ladies, is that what is still true of the human race is a repeat of what he said in chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. There's only 8 people left on the face of the earth now, and he's saying, as you worship me, and as you come off the boat, I'm going to tell you what is still a problem. And it's that man's heart is still evil continually. Here's the point. the flood, the judgment, it did not fix the heart problem. There's still a heart problem. So he's reiterating that what was true before the flood is still true after the flood regarding the heart of the human race. So when we see the wickedness of heart and God's destruction of the whole world, and yet the sin problem is still in the heart, what are we left hoping for? We're left hoping for a better deliverance. Do you see why the Son of God came to suffer? To bear away the wicked heart in his body on the cross? And to give us a new heart with new desires? What grace. Oh, that we would understand and treasure the hope that we have in our deliverer, our rescuer. Ladies, shepherd your heart with the Word of God. Shepherd your hearts with this reality. As you shepherd your hearts in His Word, remind yourself of the realities of His amazing grace in the gospel, especially as we see the true condition of man's heart. Feed your heart with the Word of God as you meet with the God of the Word. Expose your heart to awe of His precious Word. And as you think back to that satellite phone illustration, how are you using it? To be in contact with your rescuer? Or are you just playing around with it? We must choose the better way. Remember that it's for your own heart's sake, my own heart's sake, it's for our home's sake, it's for our church's sake, for the gospel's sake. He gave us His Word that we might know Him, and that we might love Him, and that we might be full of Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that we would flee to the cross and remind and shepherd our hearts with the reality of Your mercy on us. And God, we would live a life in light of that. And we would come back to Your Word and shepherd our hearts with it. And Lord, as we meet now for small group time, God, I pray, Lord, that we would encourage one another, that we would be open and transparent, and that, Lord, even those that are struggling with this truth and those that have a hard time bringing their hearts before Your Word would leave here encouraged and motivated, Lord, to meet with You in Your Word. And I pray this in Your precious Holy Son's name. Amen.